My name is Kit Sheehan, and let's just get started here. I guess I just need to know when we get to prayers, do I need to do extra prayers? But first I'll go Yom Kippur, and then we'll move from there. They already know what Yom Kippur is. I guess everybody does here. Stroke. Oh. Yeah, okay.
Karen.
Okay, yeah. All right, well. Today is Yom Kippur, and the holiest day of the year for the Jews, when they're supposedly closest to God. I'm just reading from this Chabad website. I found good information on there it's from a Jewish perspective. So not a Christian, but a Jewish, but that's what I really wanted. What did the Jews think of Yom Kippur? It means Day of Atonement, as the verse states, for on this day he will forgive you to purify you, that you will be cleansed from all your sins before God. The 10th day of Tishri, and that's today in Western time. It says, for nearly 26 hours we afflict our souls, we abstain from food and drink, do not wash or apply lotions or creams, do not wear leather footwear, and abstain from marital relations. Instead, we spend the day in synagogue praying for forgiveness. Just months after the people of Israel left Egypt in the year 2448 from creation, they sinned by worshiping a golden calf. Moses ascended Mount Sinai and prayed to God to forgive them. After 2 40-day stints on the mountain, full divine favor was obtained. The day Moses came down the mountain was to be known forever as the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That year the people built the tabernacle, a portable home for God. The tabernacle was a center for prayers and sacrificial offerings. The service in the tabernacle climaxed on Yom Kippur, when the high priest would perform a specially prescribed service. Highlights of this service included offering incense in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark was housed, and the lottery with two goats, one of which was brought as a sacrifice, the other being sent to the desert wilderness. This practice continued for hundreds of years throughout the time of the first temple in Jerusalem, which was built by Solomon, and the second temple, which was built by Ezra. Jews from all over would gather in the temple to experience the sacred site of the high priest performing this service, obtaining forgiveness for all of Israel. When the second temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD, the Yom Kippur service continued. Instead of a high priest bringing the sacrifices in Jerusalem, every single Jew performs the Yom Kippur service in the temple of his heart or her heart. Anyhow, you can find additional information here on Chabad. We'll just go into prayer here, identifying some things, and have special words for Judah's family. I guess that's her daughter, Karen. All right, now I've got special. In addition to Karen, we've got. I'll get there in a second here. I just wanted to get this out of the way before I forget. Phil McMillan is off to Indianapolis. They're going to Dalton's wedding, and so to pray for their travels and a successful wedding. And then Brian and his crew are in Houston with power restoration, so we just need her safety for him. I know that you always have problems out for bad connections and sparks and whatever. And the special prayer is for Karen, Judah's daughter, apparently just had a stroke. And so we need to pray special that God will work through a question. Yeah. Sorry. So that God can heal her, but obviously God isn't knows everything, allows things so that God will bless her in a particular way. As I've said before, sometimes there are situations that God puts us in order for us to realize, to understand, to learn something that we wouldn't have learned any other way. Sometimes that's just difficult. Look at Jonah. The ship was going to sink, apparently, so they had to throw him overboard, the crew, when he ran from God. And then he decided, well, I guess God's way is better. It's got blessing. But he had his own problems there with the Assyrians, and he was grateful to God, I guess, for saying, "Oh, you mean I can tell them they're going to go to hell, unless they believe? I got to tell them that too. But I know they're all going to hell." Well, they all believed in Jesus Christ, and Jonah was upset, but that was something he had to learn. So God has, and I've find it amazing in a sense to look at God has crafted things for each and every one of us in history. And then he's glued that all together seamlessly in a coherent whole, so that all of history, everybody has the opportunity to believe in Christ. And those that do, he has opportunities to excel, to earn or receive awards, rewards, just for staying in fellowship and learning doctrine and applying it, walking the faith way. It's kind of like Dorothy and the Yellow Brick Road. Well, that Yellow Brick Road is the path of faith. So we just keep on the Yellow Brick Road. Keep walking by faith. So we want to have a special, and I may pause for a few seconds at the beginning so we can in our own hearts pray for Karen. Additionally, we pray for both Herman and Judith in this trying time for them. And then John and Judy Hintz, Kim and Jody Brown, and of course Carrie and Fossil, and the rest of the people we have there. As always, that we know that the Daigs are in the battle, and we need special prayers for them as well. Whether their sons, whether COVID or Lyme disease or other things that have challenged their family, we need to pray for them and I've got a whole list. I'm sure they can't read it on the internet. But you can get that through the email. So without further ado, let me go ahead and go into prayer, and I'll pause at the beginning while we can all privately pray for Karen. Now we thank you, Father, for today. We're grateful for so many blessings, and we in all things we give thanks. So even in times of troubles and difficulties, we have to say thank you. And but at times we ask, please help us understand, help guide us, so we know what to do, how to do it, what to pray for, or as Herman said, when you don't know exactly what to do, you just step aside and ask God to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that they know what to pray for us, and we know that they are actively involved in that. In this particular case, we pray for Karen, Father, that doctors will know you can give them insight, innovative techniques, whatever is needed, that you might help Karen in with her stroke, that all in concern may end up with a blessing, that even though it seems difficult now, maybe we can be blessed through this. Pray that be with Karen, help her relax, depend on you in faith, look to you, that you can do the impossible. We've seen that so many times, Father. We ask you to touch her soul, touch her body, We ask that she could be healed. We know, of course, you have your will, and but we seek your help in this matter. We pray for Phil as he goes to Dalton's wedding. Please be with them, safety, and make it a successful wedding. Please be with Brian, protect him as he's in Houston working on with Encore to fix broken wiring, whatever's needed to be there. But we know that it's not always a safe, completely safe environment that he works in. So please help him be safe. We pray for individual members of our congregation that you'll be with us. We know that we're in the battle. Each and every family, we've seen so many things, so many challenges to our lives. Pray for Julie and Brian. We're thankful, Father, that you helped them get our computer problems solved, and we pray that you'll be with them and help them in their endeavors where they're at and be successful. So again, we pray for each and every member for those people that are listening. We know that we have many people in China and Russia who have less freedom than we do, but we pray, Father, that you'll give them freedom in their soul, joy in their soul at the hearing of the word, your word taught. Help them be safe, protect them from evil, that they might be able to worship you day by day freely. Pray now, Father, for me, that you'll give me words. Help me teach what you want me to teach. Give me words, words that might help communicate, words that might interest people, words that promote joy in the Word. We thank you, Father, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I kind of stopped again here in Judges. We've been talking about evil, and I mentioned it a couple times, but I wanted to kind of concentrate on it. When you talk about bad things, you don't really want to spend a lot of time on them, but I think we needed to understand what evil is from a biblical perspective with a concentration on in the Old Testament. I'm not really going to get into the New Testament. That's a whole nother deal. But I think starting in Judges and then looking at some other passages, we'll come to some conclusions. And I have some points that may be helpful. I wanted to just say something that's redundant. I want to emphasize the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. I know that you say, well, duh. But it's something we need to keep in mind because, as I'll talk here, the Hebrew language is, and writing is very different than English. It may seem that, so we read it in English, it seems, wow, these guys, they know what they're doing. Well, sometimes the concept in Hebrew may be difficult to match in English. So sometimes our translations, you look at different translations, well, that's not what this translation says. Well, because sometimes the Hebrew is either the words are difficult, they may only be used once. The concept may be different I'm familiar with in Greek, they have a word for hope. And so often you see that in the New Testament as hope. So that's not actually what it means in English. That's the easy way to translate it. I think some people translate it, and I like that translation, is confident expectation. The idea is, I remember Theme, he said it's confidence, but I think there's the idea is a confidence in the future, it's an expectation. So I like to translate it a confident expectation, using two English words to communicate what the Hebrew actually says or means. And this reminds me of something when I went to school in Monterey for Arabic. There were lots of people learning different languages, and they have their own Facebook pages now. And there's one of them that came across a Japanese word, kuchi sabishi, which has sometimes been translated, when you're not hungry, but you eat because your mouth is lonely. And, well, we don't have a word for that in English. And that's kind of the idea when we go to Hebrew, is that there's stuff in Hebrew that we don't have a word for that exactly. And we're different. We're separated from that culture, from that language. We're not under, we're in a different dispensation. So some of the spiritual rules are a little different. We don't have a covenant. We're not under that covenant. And we have the indwelling of the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the universal ability of believers to trust in by faith, be filled with the Spirit, or be guided and have the fruit of the Spirit. In our culture, we've got electronics, flying machines, remote control, and those are everyday concepts to us. But to an ancient Hebrew, those would be inconceivable. Something that they would incomprehensible. So the same thing would apply to them if they were to come to our culture. So we have that same problem when we go to their culture. And I don't know that anybody that knows English or is English as a first language or Americans would be able to, with 100% clarity, be able to explain all of what's in the Bible. We can get close, perhaps. But we aren't there. That's the purpose of Bible teaching. We bring in all the different, the language, the culture, the history, and we try and present that. And that's the point of evil here. What is evil? We have our own understandings of what evil is, but, the question is, did I turn this on? Yes, I did. So, pardon? Well, I'm just trying to where I was at here. So we add that to the covenant. I keep talking about covenant because for me that's something that I didn't really think a lot of, or didn't. Sometimes I'd study and I'd look at those things maybe from a New Testament perspective. But a covenant, and I've talked about that a little bit before, the suzerain and the vassal, so they're different things. Anyhow, enough on that. So when we get one more thing. On the Hebrew again. Here's something on the Hebrew. Just like Arabic, you write from right to left. It has a whole different alphabet, different syllables that we don't have, a ka and a ha and a on. So I wanted some background on something called the imperfect. They have the perfect tense and the imperfect tense, but they do not map into time the way we would. In other words, the perfect isn't the past, and the imperfect isn't necessarily the present. It depends on context to a large extent. And it's similar in the Greek, but not a one-for-one mapping. So I've looked in a couple of grammars, but I found online something that seemed to be a little easier to understand, and I wanted to read that. So when we get to the imperfect in today's lesson, that you'll have the background of what I was trying to explain. Towards the top of page 2. The imperfect conjugation is used to express incomplete action and is usually translated as present tense, I walk, or future tense, I will walk. The imperfect also denotes habitual or customary action, past, present, or future tense. The imperfect may also be rendered as one of several modal values, would, should, can, etc., which are suggested by context and syntax. The Hebrew imperfect does not have tense apart from context and syntax, just like the Hebrew perfect. The Hebrew imperfect denotes incomplete action, whether in the past, present, or future. I didn't put it here, but I got that from beingjewish.org is the website. And as I said, that seemed to be succinct, easy to understand, rather than some of the grammars that say, well, in this case it's this, and in this case it's this, and in this case it's this, with a whole bunch of Hebrew in between. So let's start with our talk about evil. I use this website called BibleHub.com, and I was surprised when I saw that the word evil, ra, is used some 667 times in the Old Testament. And immediately, having got a degree in math, I looked at that and said, well, that's 666 plus 1. Don't know if that has any meaning, but it just kind of hit me in the face, so I thought I'd share that if you didn't see it. The study of in the book of Judges, this word is first encountered in Judges 2:11. The sons of Israel did evil. Here's a good example of the introductory explanation of evil from Robbie Dean. I have several paragraphs from Robbie Dean had he's taught Judges twice, once in 2000, something like that. 2010, I don't remember, some years ago, and he's in the middle of teaching it again now. He had his master's thesis was on the book of Judges, in particular Jephthah, but we'll get there. And so he's taught it several times, and that's one of the things that one of my books that I like is Zephaniah. So one of his books is his Judges, and it's a book for our time. It's we're in the midst of, as it were, Canaanite society, and it's very difficult for us not to get assimilated into that. I don't know if you're familiar with Star Trek and the Borg. What's that? Resistance is futile. Well, it's not resistance is not futile if you're a believer and can walk by faith. But too many believers not walking by faith have been assimilated. The word used here for evil is the Hebrew word ra. This is from Robbie Dean towards the last paragraph on page 2. It can mean something that is just destructive, a non-moral sense of something that is just disagreeable, bad, or doesn't work. But it also, in most places, has a spiritual sense, and it illustrates the violation of the will of God. It is evil because God says it is evil. It is evil in the sight of the Lord. It is focused on idolatry, and they serve the Baals. The root of all evil is the transfer of allegiance and priority from God to something else in the created order. This is what happens over and over. Page 3. A more recent quote from Robbie Dean, a little extensive. Now, how do you define evil? That's a good question. Evil is clearly defined in the Old Testament. Most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when it says so-and-so did evil, what comes next is that they are worshiping false gods. They are ignoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are following some other god. David did a lot of sinful things. He conspired to have Uriah murdered. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He did a number of other things. But it is never said he did evil. He was not an idolater. His heart was for the Lord. And we all have sin, and we all sin. But David was never one who turned his back on the Lord. He knew what was true and what wasn't. So the sons of Israel did evil. This is the Hebrew word ra, which can be translated bad or evil, but it has to do mostly with idolatry. And that's what we encounter here in Judges, idolatry. And that is the context here, and he's talking about chapter 2. It describes those who abandon God, who turn their back on God, and they are worshiping some alternative. It may be they are only worshiping their own sin nature and doing whatever they want to do. They are just completely self-absorbed and self-indulgent. It could be that they have attributed to some idol made of stone or wood or metal, and they have attributed that as some powerful representation of some spiritual deity. We know from Deuteronomy that God says they are worshiping and sacrificing to demons, that there are demons behind those idols, and we will see more about that as we go forward. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And this word evil, it appears fairly quick, often in the book of Judges, and I've made a list there. You've got chapters 2, 3, 4, 6, 9, 10, 11, 13, 15, and many times in chapter 20. But I haven't made it a topic of great concern in this study, yet it is the reason so many bad things happen in the book of Judges. So, what is evil? The book of Judges does give us an insight in the process of evil starting in Judges chapter 2. in Judges chapter 2, the part that we're going to look at, is that paradigm. Essentially, Samuel is the author of this, then Samuel's saying, here's what happened over and over and over again, and I'm just going to summarize it, and I'm going to tell you all about it. It's up front. So he starts out, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The sons of Israel. This is not a single person doing evil. This is sons, plural. It's a collective group. It's rampant throughout Israel. If it was just one person, then the other people would know, they had remedies in the Bible for stoning those that were evil, or violated the Mosaic law in some great way. The word did. This means to do or to make. Either way, the sons of Israel, plural, did this. Not only that, but this here is the verb in the imperfect that I wanted to talk about. This is a continuous, habitual action. This became the daily modus operandi. What Samuel is not talking about, they're doing this now. He's probably in the time of Saul, just before David. But so he's referring back in the book of Judges to what they did in Judges. This was the modus operandi. It wasn't, we forgot God yesterday, but we remember him today. No, this is a continuous action that was happening. It was a pattern of their modus operandi. And evil, in this particular place, evil is the evil, which I found interesting. Judges 2:12, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. So they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he handed them over to plunderers, and they plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so they could no longer stand against their enemies. Whenever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and just as the Lord had sworn to them. So they were severely distressed. And I left a lot of space here because I have a table on the next page, and I didn't want to lop the table over the page if I could avoid it. And sometimes I play with the font or something so that I can. I've reused a table that I already had, so I've edited it to some extent. But I've taken those verses that we just read and pulled out some specific words that would highlight the evil. And we'll spend a little time on this. So in verse 11, you've got did evil, and quoting back from Robert Dean, it can mean something that is just destructive, a non-moral sense of something that is just disagreeable, bad, or doesn't work. But also in most places, and in and specifically here, it has a spiritual sense, and it illustrates the violation of the will of God. In this context, it seems to function as a title or introduction to the anti-God activities of Israel. So they did evil, and then he gives a list. But you'll notice that this is a chiasm. It's a mirror, so you have two items in the middle, and the ones on the outside are repeated. So serve the Baals in verse 11 and 13. This is a kind of worship. The word serve there can mean slave or subject or servant. So they are serving the Baals and not the Lord God. So when we're out of fellowship, we're in service to the flesh, the world, and the devil. Forsook the Lord. That's in verse 12 and in verse 13. This means to abandon. This is the abandonment of faith, life, doctrine, the plan of God for our lives, and even acknowledgement of the Messiah Savior. This is not a momentary lapse. This is a habitual activity. Then we get to verse 12. Verse 12 is the middle of that chiasm. Forsook, and so that means these next two items are emphasized because they're in the middle. Follow after other gods, literally walked after. In other words, we understand from the New Testament, and just even understanding from the words in the Old Testament, that walking can be not just physical walking, but how you order your life, how you pattern your life. So they're patterning their life after other gods. So if you're a Christian, once you go down this path, you change the manner of your life, your behavior. This starts with what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in the Old Testament, they patterned their life after the evil anti-Yahweh ways of the Canaanites. Bow themselves down to the gods. And it means to bow down, to prostrate. Much more than that. It's reverence. Here they are revering the gods of the Canaanites. The exact opposite of what they should be doing. They should be fearing, what was it, Phil was talking about, the fear of the Lord. Well, that's what they should be doing. Not bowing down and revering, giving reverence to the Canaanite gods. So on the next page, I show you the chiasm. So you've got serve the Baals on the outside, and then the next one's forsook the Lord. And then the in the middle, the thing that they're trying to emphasize, followed other gods, bow down to them. So here's and so that's just that one passage. Now here's other passages that also have to deal with evil on page 8. So you have a table with the sons of Israel, plural, doing continuous, habitually evil, abandoning God and serving other gods. So in Judges 3:7, the sons of Israel did what was evil. Judges 3:12, the sons of Israel again did evil. 4:1, the sons of Israel again did evil. 6:1, the sons of Israel did what was evil. 10:6, the sons of Israel again did evil. 13:1, now the sons of Israel again did evil. So, because there's so much evil in here, that's kind of why I wanted to at least have one hour on evil, and so especially from the perspective of the people that lived at the time of the judges. And essentially, the evil described in the book of Judges is a violation of the first and second commandments. This isn't something that they didn't know about. This is something they had been warned from the book of Exodus. Exodus 22, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And even in the book of Judges, we've heard that at least twice, maybe more. So that was a reminder. This is the God that did miracles, parted the Red Sea, did all those plagues and miracles in Egypt. These people were out in the desert for essentially 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God provided for them. They had manna and quail and all these wonderful things, and now they're just going to turn their backs? You shall have no other God before me. There you are. You shall not make for yourself an idol. There we are. We've seen that for Gideon, where they had the altar, and then we had the idol of the Asherah. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. From the book of Deuteronomy, you shall have no other gods besides me. And that's pretty clear. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Deuteronomy 5:9. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, even on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So, let's look at some outside of the book of Judges, look at some of the evil, especially concerning some of the kings, because the kings are said to be evil. 2 Chronicles 12:14. But he, Rehoboam, did, and that's in the, I put imperfect there, so you see that's a continuous habitual action, did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. When a king does evil, it affects everyone below him in the kingdom. Many people are corrupted, and we'll see that. I don't know if I have how clear I make it, but when we get to Manasseh, he just ripped up. He had 55 years, other than a couple, yeah. But he wasn't the only one. It started with Solomon, I mean, well, it started in the desert when they built a golden calf and started worshiping it. They weren't even in the land yet. They were already, and that's why that whole generation died in the desert. 2 Chronicles 21:6, King Jehoram. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did, imperfect, evil in the sight of the Lord. So 2 Chronicles 22:4. So he, King Ahaziah, did, imperfect, evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his own destruction. Notice here, once the evil is started, it's almost impossible to eradicate. One generation teaches, infects the next, and often each succeeding generation will do more evil than the previous. We're seeing that in the book of Judges. We're also seeing that in the world today. The writer of 1 Chronicles is not the only one who identified evil in the land. Hezekiah attempted to clean out the evil from the land. In a speech to the Levites, he said, 2 Chronicles 9:25, "Then he said to them, 'Listen to me, you Levites, consecrate yourselves now, and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out of the holy place, the temple. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done perfect, a completed action in the past from the perspective of Hezekiah, evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and they have abandoned him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs.'" 2 Chronicles 29:7. "They have also shut the doors of the porch and extinguished the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." I was going to say something, but I forgot what I was going to... King Manasseh, that's the one that was one of the most evil kings, if not the most evil king in the south. Now they had, I don't know if they had any good kings in the north, but they had a few good kings in the south, but they had some really bad ones, like King Manasseh. And I'll read some of it. You may have to plug up your ears if your ears are a little squeamish. King Manasseh, but I'm just going to read from the Bible. It's the Bible that's going to explain it. Yeah. Sure. Well, God just wants us to know that he didn't want to hide. He's not pulling any punches. Said, this is the way it is. So, but God's grace finally got through to him in his reign. He finally believed and tried to clean up his mess at the end of his reign. But it was too late for his kingdom. They had been thoroughly corrupted by him, and it just went downhill. We did have Josiah after him. But the people's heart was not in that reformation. And here's an extensive quote from 2 Chronicles, because there's an extensive list of the evils described. And 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 2 and following. "He did, in the imperfect, evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had torn down. He also set up altars to the Baals and made Asherim." And that's exactly what we had in Gideon. But this is after Gideon. The same kind of thing over and over and over again. "And he worshipped all the heavenly lights and served them." Exactly what the Pentateuch says not to do. "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, in the temple, of which the Lord said, 'My name shall be in Jerusalem forever.' He built altars for all the heavenly lights in the two courtyards of the house of the Lord. He also made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God said to David and his son Solomon, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not remove the foot of Israel again from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will take care to do everything that I have commanded them according to the law, the statutes and the ordinance given through Moses.' So Manasseh," page 14, "encouraged Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil." There he is. He's promoting evil. "Encouraged Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. He continually, habitually promoted to many people anti-God activities. God is the God of the covenant." Evil first shows up in the Garden of Eden, in the name, the tree of good and evil. I was surprised when I looked down the list. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. The word evil is the good and evil. Now, I'm not going to get into the tree of good and evil tonight, but it just is interesting that in the second chapter of Genesis, there you have evil. Here, good is in opposition to evil. However, I suspect good includes many associated concepts like right and justice and righteousness and so on. And like I said, here's the quote from Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day you eat from it you will certainly die. Looks like we're going to finish early. So I wanted to, as I was studying through this, I kind of put a couple of points together in my mind that helped me grasp this concept of evil as portrayed in the Old Testament. So I made point one, the focus is on idolatry. And Robbie Dean, I pointed that out, read from what he said, and we've seen that, especially when we went to Judges chapter 2, where it was abandoning God. There, Bible passages like 2:11 indicate the evil is forsaking, abandoning God, bowing down, worshiping other gods. And it's a violation of the first and second commandments. We even Jesus talked about when somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So that's worshiping the God, not other gods. And in spite of terrible sins, David is never said to be evil. He never turned his back on the Lord, and that's the key there. If you turn your back on the Lord and then go after other gods, that's the evil. The New Testament has additional information on evil. However, I'm limiting my points to Old Testament only. There's only so much I can do in a week. People. Evil involves more than a single person, although a single person may be characterized as evil. Habitual. Evil is not limited to a single act generally. It is a continuous activity that corrupts many people in turning away from God and worshiping false gods. The Hebrew imperfect points to a habitual action. Covenant. This description is from the Old Testament in the context of covenant. And understand this is just a short study on evil, only on the Old Testament, and it's in the context of the covenants. Any questions from this mass of people out here? Yes, sir.
And then now that you have salted our oats,
I want to continue in Judges. I may at a later time. I think it's a worthy study to be able to compare what's in the New Testament talk about evil. And there's a Greek word, poneros, that's used many times in the New Testament. But I just didn't have... I wanted to focus on the Old Testament since I'm in the Old Testament in Judges, and that was gonna that's like a whole other hour's worth of study to get to that. Remind me, keep reminding me, and at some point I'll get back there. But I think I want to get back to Judges unless God sidetracks me into the New Testament next week. I'm not planning on it, but we'll see what God. Sometimes I will expect to do one thing, and God says, "Nope, you're going over here. You're going to do this." Okay, yes, sir. But I think I kind of want to get back to that, and I may on the extra time or what they used to say when I was working at L3, in your copious spare time. But I found that I thought I'd have lots of extra spare time as a retiree, but. That doesn't work that way. And I've met many other people, from L3, the same, now those that survived. Now there are some, I've seen others that just passed away after, they just sat and had no, oh, my grandfather, on my father's side. He was a farmer, and he dropped a toolbox or something on his left foot. And he got gangrene in his toe, his big toe. So they cut off his toe. They couldn't save it, and that's in the 50s. They cut off his toe. Well, come to find out, and it was in his foot as well. So they cut off his foot. And then it went to his, then they found they didn't get enough of it. It was already in his leg, so they cut his whole left leg off. and they got it. Well, then he was sitting in his wheelchair like that, and he didn't last long. He lost the purpose in life. So as long as you got stuff to keep your blood flowing, it's up to God. Ain't no moss gonna grow on my feet. So whether it's cooking, doing some house cleaning or fixing things, or my wife has troubles with her iPhone and her iPad, so I've got my magic fingers. I may do exactly what she just did, but it didn't work for her, but for some reason with my magic fingers it works. And she said, I already did that, and it worked. Or other things. And of course, I find that people of my age, we have lots of medical appointments. And when I was younger, I was amazed at these people. They have a cardiologist, they have a endocrinologist, they've got a regular doctor, they've got a this and I've got a that. Well, guess what? I have a cardiologist, and a dermatologist, every year with check for cancer, and my regular doctor. I don't get sick that often, but I do get, there are times. I go to the dentist twice a year to get my teeth cleaned, and, get my eye doctor once a year, and there's some young'uns that, it's like, doctor, why would you go to the doctor? Well, so, anyhow, it's just on and on. It's just about it. I'm surprised at how much stuff, and I've got a stack of books that I want to get to, and I'm writing a book myself, trying to, The Geek and the Greek. I'll have to bring in a couple of pages of it. Edith has gotten a couple of pages to read, and she's, interested in it. So, and of course I've got my Facebook page. I don't know if you've have Facebook, but I have Vito the extortionist squirrel. I write little things on him. So, well, I guess we're done. I'll pray a little extra for Karen, that God will help with her soul or her stroke. So let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for letting us learn your word. We pray that that the Holy Spirit will make it real to those who hear. And now we pray for, especially for Karen, Judah's daughter, that's had a stroke. Please help her. We don't know all the things how to exactly pray. We do know that she needs peace, that peace that passes understanding, that you can touch her soul, calm her fears, and help Herman and especially Judith understand your will, your grace, that your grace will be manifest in this situation, that you can overcome anything, but you have a purpose, and that we need to learn. But we pray that you will heal her. Help the doctors come up with something. We know there's many, many things that they can do these days for strokes. So pray that you'll be with her, calm her, help her, heal her if possible. So we pray for America as well, Father, that you'd heal her. We know that things are going downhill, and it may continue to go downhill, but we pray, Father, that your word will go out, that it will be available, that the gospel will be available, that there will be many people giving the gospel to those who don't have the gospel, because many children don't know about the Bible, don't know about God even. And there's so many people that are atheists that don't want anybody to know about God. So we ask, Father, that that there will be some bold evangelists help each and every one of us be able to be a witness for Christ. And we thank you, Father, for so many wonderful blessings that we've had. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.